Greg and team, thank you so very, very much for leading us so well. And again, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Glad to see you. I hope that you've had a very, very good week. I know that I have. And if, you know, in an unabashed way, I'd like to show you a photo of my new grandson. There he is. Nice looking little guy, don't you think? Benjamin Ryan Davis. We've nicknamed him Elvis. Check out those sideburns. I mean, he's just a little man. It's impressive. He's a fun little guy, and we're having a good time with him. And he's doing well. His mom's doing fine. And as I mentioned in my e-notes this week, I'm glad he gets to grow up right here, class of, I don't know, 2000 something down the line. But okay, well, today I want to continue on with this message series called Faith and Science, Friends or Foes, and today specifically to talk about faith and doubt. In essence, I want to ask the question, what role does doubt play in a healthy faith? Because I submit to you that there is a kind of doubt that is not the opposite of faith. There is a kind of doubt that is not the opposite of faith. It is an element of faith. As Martin Luther once said, only God and certain madmen have no doubts. Now, when I say doubt, I do not mean by that unbelief. There is a difference between a person who has questions and a person who simply rejects the possibility of faith in God. For example, Sam Harris writes these words. We have names for people who have many beliefs for which there are no rational justification. When their beliefs are extremely common, we call them religious. Otherwise, they are likely to be called mad, psychotic, or delusional. While religious people are not generally mad, their core beliefs absolutely are. Bill Meyer, mayor. You see him on TV. He launched a documentary named Religious. He says that religion is the most dangerous threat facing mankind. Religion must die for mankind to live. What we're seeing in our culture today is the rise of some hardcore professional unbelievers who are not silent. And they are very evangelistic for the atheistic cause. In fact, this past Christmas season saw a noticeable bump in atheistic advertising. Some of you received placards on your cars, or you saw little pieces of writing that would read as follows. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our natural world. Religion is but myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds. What about you? You really believe? But do you have some doubts? And is it possible that there is a kind of doubt that can serve you well? What does it mean to really believe? Can I be a person of faith and still wrestle with some unanswered questions? Is it possible that doubt may be one of those unwelcome guests of life that sometimes, in the right circumstances, really is good for you? I submit to you this morning that there is no way for you to have a strong attachment to God if there are deep questions in your mind that you've been afraid to look at honestly. And I want to make some observations today about faith and doubt. Let me just start with a simple illustration I've used before when I've talked to children. Okay? When I'm talking to children, but I think I'll just use it with you. When I was a kid growing up with my mom, dad, and older sisters, they would tell me all kinds of things. They would say, 2 + 2 = 4. I go, okay. They would tell me that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay. We'd walk outside, we'd look up at the moon, they'd say, the moon's made out of green cheese. Okay. I get to be a little older, and I start processing all that information. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, I get out some apples and oranges, and I go, okay, that's right. The moon's made out of green cheese. You know, a few years ago, when I was 25, I said, I don't think that's true. I've just weighed that. I just don't think that's right. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that true or not? Well, I'm not sure I really want to say it's true, because if it's really true, I mean, he talks to me about tithing. He talks to me about morality. He talks to me. I'm not so sure I want to say that's really true. But neither do I want to come across like, you know, I'm an agnostic. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my religion and I'm going to put it right over here in a nice little third pile. It's not really true. I mean, come on, we know better. But neither am I going to say it's false. It's just my nice little pile of religious beliefs. I want to challenge you to do something with that third pile. Get it out of the third pile. And bring it in to, this is either something I'm willing to act on in faith, act on the faith I have. It may be a mustard seed level, but I'm going to act on the faith I have. Or just put it in the false pile. But get it out of this nice, benign, doesn't affect your life, really, third pile. Faith and doubt. First observation I want to make is this one, that doubt is a normal and unavoidable part of the human experience. There's no such thing as doubt-free living. That's true in any arena of life. It was true when I got married. You know, I'm teaching a little course right now to our high school seniors on Wednesday night about, you know, preparing for marriage. And I thought I was prepared for marriage. I mean, in other words, I'd done my homework. I was thinking about it. I was praying about it. I was seeking wise counsel. I thought I had found just the right girl. But was it completely doubt-free? No. Any guarantees? 100% guarantees? No. I mean, I thought I was marrying out of my league. Martha told me I was marrying out of my league. Other people told me I was marrying out of my league. One time I introduced Martha to an old sports coach of mine. He took one look at Martha and looked at me and he said, boy, you outkicked your coverage. But if you're looking for a doubt-free existence, you'll never join a church, you'll never make a friend, you'll never get married, you'll never follow God. That's part of the human experience. It just is. How many of you believe, does anybody in this room believe that I have a $5 bill in one of my hands? Anybody here believe this? Anybody? I saw a hand go up back over here. Randy Glover, hey, step on out there. Come on down here. It's Randy Glover. He's an attorney. Attorneys are known for being very gracious and big-spirited. Known for being somewhat skeptical. You tell me that you believe I have a $5 bill in my hand. Why do you believe that?
Well, because last Sunday I was sitting right there.
Oh, brother.
And a $5 bill dropped out of my pocket. And I saw you pick it up. And so I think you've got that $5.
I'm about to destroy your faith.
Or you may have put it in the collection plate. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
I am about to destroy your faith. You know how I'm going to destroy your faith?
What's that?
I'm going to show you that I have a $5 bill. I have just destroyed your faith. Now you know it. Now you've seen it. Now that you see it, and empirically you can touch it and feel it and see it, you no longer believe, now you know it. You're no longer walking by faith, you're walking by sight. Now, however, the Bible does say that the Lord will reward faith and Here's your $5. Now, let me put a couple of scriptures up here. First of all, from the book of Jude. The book of Jude says to be merciful to those who doubt. Why? That's part of the human experience. And going back to my little illustration here with Randy from 1 Corinthians 13, now we see, notice this, but a poor reflection. Now we have confusion, misunderstanding, some doubts, some questions, everything. Oh, I want certainty. Well, you don't get certainty in everything. You get evidence pointed in a direction, but you just don't get certainty in everything. Now we see but a poor reflection, but then we shall see face to face. We don't see face to face yet. Now I know in part. Now I've got some questions. Now I have some doubts. And I got to tell you, in my own faith experience, I'm 51 years old. This I've learned. I have learned that you act on the faith you have, and you take some of those questions and doubts and uncertainties and frustrations, and here's what you do with them. You do what Mary, the mother of Jesus, did. Remember that little statement in the Bible that says, she just pondered some of things, and she pondered these things in her heart. You take some of those things and you just put them on the shelf of your life and you say, this I know. I know enough to trust God. I've got some questions, got some things I don't understand. I'm going to put them on my shelf. But I have found that over the years, a lot of those things get intellectually and emotionally answered. Paul says, now, we live at a time where we see in part and know in part. Then we shall know fully. But right now, we all face some questions where we simply have to say, I understand that I won't understand it all right now. My friends, your doubt is not sinful or wrong. It can be a catalyst to spiritual growth. And that means over every church building, we ought to just put up a sign that says, doubters welcome. You got doubts? Come inside. You got questions? Come on in. You're uncertain about something? Come on. You're searching for truth? You're welcome here. All of us are in process. First observation is simply that doubt is a normal and unavoidable part of the human experience. And secondly, every faith has a little doubt mixed in with it. Every faith has a little doubt mixed in. Listen, even atheistic faith. Listen to this quote from Thomas Nagel, an atheistic philosopher, who says, I want atheism to be true, and I am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God, and naturally I hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there's no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. Sometimes there's a mistaken notion that all atheists are really sure in what they believe. That's not true. That's not true at all. In fact, a lot of atheism is driven by morality or a lack thereof. But from a Christian perspective, all Christian faith has a little doubt mixed in. Remember that story? It's in Mark chapter 9, where a father is desperate for his son, and he brings his son to Jesus to be healed. And he says, verse 22, if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if I can, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Every faith has some questions mixed in, has a little doubt mixed in. And in this story, you see Jesus welcoming a sincere person with sincere and legitimate questions and doubts. The father in this story has faith intermingled with doubt, and yet Jesus, as you continue to read the story, heals the boy anyway. Evidently, the faith mattered more than the doubt, because Jesus didn't even rebuke the father for his unbelief. He did what he told us elsewhere he would do. If you've got faith like the grain of a mustard seed, if you'll act on a little faith, we can do business, says Jesus. Third observation is this one. Doubt can lead to a stronger and more refined faith. Doubt can lead to a more robust faith. I ask you, is our God so puny that he trembles at our questions? No. Is our faith so feeble that it falters before the tough questions of life? No. Will our Christianity crumble because we have some questions ourselves? No, not at all. Jesus says, you seek and you will find. Doubts do not disqualify us as long as we can follow Jesus and act on a mustard seed of faith. We need not be afraid of our tough questions. Jesus said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I have nothing to hide from the truth. I am the truth, and I am welcoming you to test me. I welcome the process of faith development. Folks, think in biblical history of some significant characters who at one time were people of a number of questions. They had doubts, but they acted in faith anyway, and how God used them. For example, Thomas. For example, Abraham. Sarah. Elijah. John the Baptist. More contemporary believers, how about C.S. Lewis, who said this, if ours is an examined faith, we should be unafraid to doubt. If doubt is eventually justified, then we were believing that which was not worth believing. But if doubt is answered, our faith has grown stronger. It knows God more certainly. It can enjoy God more deeply. I love what Frederick Buechner says. He says, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. Sometimes our doubt, when I say doubt, sometimes our questions do us good. It motivates us to study and learn. It can purify false beliefs. It can humble our arrogance. It can give us patience and compassion with other questioners and doubters. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is pride. Observation number four. When you cannot be absolutely certain, when you cannot be absolutely certain, you are now in a perfect position to walk by faith. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5 says we're called to do. We live by faith and not by sight. That's what Noah did when he built the ark. That's what Abraham did when he offered Isaac. That's what David did when he faced Goliath. That's what Joshua did when he marches around Jericho. That's what Nehemiah did when he built the wall. Don't you think that all of those characters had doubts and questions? Not a single one of them had a guaranteed certainty what the end result would look like. They simply decided to trust God. They acted on their faith, not their doubts. And if you'll do the same thing, your faith will continually grow stronger. I want to point you to the last words used in the Gospel of Matthew to describe the apostles. These were the men who were following Jesus up close and personal. They witnessed the crucifixion. They were witnesses to the resurrection. And here is our last glimpse of them. You ready? Then the disciples went to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't that amazing? They'd seen him. They'd witnessed it all. They'd seen him crucified and resurrected. But Matthew doesn't cover it up. Some of them had doubts. In other words, the Christian faith is bipolar. It's a little bit of worship, a little bit of doubt, a little bit of trusting, a little bit of questioning, a little bit of hoping, a little bit of worrying. But to those same people, Jesus says, you go into all the world and you go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them in my name. I can use you. And you will find that as you go and as you serve, you'll be healed. And you will find that as you go and as you serve, you'll have a number of your questions answered. And what's not answered can be filed away in faith. Folks, disciples are not people who do not doubt. Disciples worship and doubt. They serve and they still have questions. They help each other with their questions and with their doubts, but let your doubt be your servant and not your master. And never let what you cannot understand trump what you cannot deny. Here's some of my final exhortations to you. I encourage you what to do with your doubts. It's really important that you stay in the light. What do you do with your unanswered questions and frustrations? Let me tell you the worst thing you can ever possibly do. And that is to pull away from the church, to pull away from the light, because when you do that, you put yourself in darkness. Thomas was doubting Thomas, but he was still there with the disciples. And when Jesus showed up, Thomas was there to get some of his questions answered. What would have happened to Thomas if he had said, oh, well, I'm just not going to be around anymore. Or I'm going to go on hiatus until I get it all worked out in my... Listen, that statement in the book of Hebrews that says, don't you stop assembling together, that's not some sweet little trite statement saying, make sure you show up on time for Wednesday night. That's a statement that says, you pull away from the body of Christ. You put yourself in darkness. And how's God going to massage your heart? How's God going to get in touch with your mind? How's God going to be able to shape your spirit if you intentionally and willfully say, I'm going to listen to my doubts more than I'm going to listen to my faith. And I'll just put myself over here out of the spotlight. You want to stay in the light. Act on the faith you have. Just keep acting on the faith you have. You know, I'm 51 years old. I've been a believer now over 30 years. I know more now than I did 30 years ago, but in so many ways, I know less. I know more, but I'm also more aware of how little I know. And how many unanswered questions I have. But what I really know, I know. And I camp out. It's like Paul said, there are a lot of things I don't know, but this is what I do know. Like the man in John 9, you keep asking me questions I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. I know that. Here's some things I know God is good. I know Jesus is Lord. I know that people are more important than things. I know that love is the telltale sign of a Christian believer. I know that this world is not my home. I know that the Bible leads me into the best possible way of life. I've got some more questions out there. I got a lot of things I filed away. There are a lot of things I'll never understand till I get to heaven. And some things, it's like Paul told the church in Philippi, you just keep thinking on some things, meditating on some things, staying in the light, and over time some things will make sense to you that right now they don't make sense to you. But just make sure you stay in the light and make sure you keep listening to your faith and not your doubts. Let your questions serve you. Let them serve you so that they motivate you to study, to think, to reflect, and stay humble. But let your doubts be your servant, not your master. Here's one prayer I know God will answer because He's answered it for me. We read it earlier this morning. Oh God, I do believe, but would you help my unbelief? He will honor that request. I really appreciate your patience today. Appreciate your attention. Lord, the Lord bless you. Okay, let's stand please for our closing prayer. And then our closing song. When the service is over, if you'd like to visit with one of our church leaders, they'll be right down front. We'd love to visit with you, talk with you about perhaps your next steps in being a follower of Christ. And may I give this additional word? One campus minister recently, in talking about the dynamics on college campuses now, he made this statement. He said, it's all right today to search for the truth as long as you don't find it. In other words, it's hip to always search. It's cool to always question. It's in vogue to always be in process and never come down on anything that you're sure of. Jesus invites you to be sure about Him. And I hope wherever you may be in that process that you will not be the kind of person who is forever learning but never coming to a knowledge of saving truth. Jesus is Lord. He loves you. He died for your sins. He was raised to life again. He invites you not just to make some church decision about Him. He invites you to follow Him. In faith, it begins by repentance. It begins in baptism. And then you begin a relationship with Him, which will be the greatest single adventure of your life. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord God, thank you for giving us the freedom to ask even hard questions. Help us with our doubts. Help us to be honest with ourselves so that we might know the source of our doubts. Sometimes I've doubted because I've just been proud and stubborn. And sometimes I've had real, sincere, legitimate questions. Give us the courage to ask the right questions and even the courage to do some research that might require a great investment of time and humility. Lord, confront those smoke screens we may put up because we just don't really want to listen to you. But I ask that you will dispel any casualness toward you. To the contrary, give us a passion and a yearning and a drive to seek you and to draw nearer to you. We want to be like you describe in Scripture. We want to be forceful men. And we want to be forceful women who lay hold of the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord is good. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His countenance be turned towards you. May His face be turned to you this week and forevermore. May you always know the grace and peace of God. Have a great day and a great week, everybody. You are dismissed.